Thank you, Grayson. Aren't we blessed with our young people? Aren't we blessed? Tonight we're going to look at two chapters of the Bible. Because we're looking at two chapters, we're not going to be able to read them all. So if you'll open your Bible to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and you're welcome to leave it open there and read along as we are talking about this great section of Scripture where Paul talks about the more excellent way. In other words, if you want to put things in order of importance, he gives us the order here. In this church in Corinth had many good qualities. It was a large church. It was an active church. It had famous preachers that were that preached for them. Everyone knew about this church. It was in the middle of a place where people made a lot of money and did a lot of things. It was a political hub and an economic hub for that part of the world. It was, the church itself was in shameful condition. Even though they were large and influential, they had some serious flaws. Maybe you bought a house like that one time. Really pretty, really fixed up nice, but it had some real flaws in it. Maybe you bought a car like that one time, and it looked like it was just what you need, but there were some deep, deep problems in it. Maybe your body is like that. You clean up good, you look like the picture of health, but you know there's something dreadfully wrong inside. This church, Paul is answering a series of comments and questions given to him, and he's telling them this church is, it's not as holy as it ought to be. It's not holy at all. They're actually embracing immorality, and they're embracing, in their day, modern-day sophistication, to where they look like the pagans around them instead of like God. They were also a church that was divided. They were divided over almost everything. You pick a subject, they went to their corners over it. And instead of being one group of people, they were divided over their finances. They were divided over who had money and who didn't. They were divided over who liked what preacher the best. And they were divided over, of all things, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Who would think that that would be a point of division? You would think that that would be a point of unity. Now, in this chapter 12 especially, Paul doesn't give us a long dissertation on who the Holy Spirit is, how he works, what he does, all of those things. He's zeroing in on one thing, and that's the problem this church has. And he's saying if they're in the Spirit, if they're working by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is influencing them, it will show up in the fact that they're together. Now, if we want a more extensive look, we could look. There's a chapter in Galatians, and there's one in Romans chapter 8 where he talks a lot about the Spirit himself. But here he's reminding them that their very conduct is a sign that they're not who they say they are. They are not being influenced by the Spirit, even though some of them had miraculous gifts. That's one more thing we need to say before we get into the chapter. Remember, when the church started, before there was any scripture except the Old Testament, before there was any new revelation, the gospel, you had the only source you had for it was the spoken words of the apostles. Then you had the written word of the apostles, and during that same time, in every congregation, when a certain level of maturity was found, some people were given a direct path to the truth of God. Some people had a gift that was given to them by the Holy Spirit as apostles prayed over them. It was a gift of knowing the will of God. They just knew it. It was poured into their head. When I was a boy in school, I would have given anything for that formula where you could stick a funnel in my head and just pour it in there. Because that would sure be nice, wouldn't it? One day you don't know algebra, the next day you do. Wouldn't that be something? Well, these people knew the will of God. Some of them had a prophetic ability, and that gave them the ability to actually speak for God. Maybe it wasn't things that had already been said, but they could tell you what the mind of God was on a particular subject, because the Holy Spirit is God, and He knows the Father, and He knows the Son, and He knows you. And if He gave you that gift, you had it. Some people had a gift of teaching. They might not be revealing new truths that were not found before, but they had absolutely special gift of being able to explain it and being able to move this truth that they had from their mind to your mind. And you know, a teacher, a good teacher, is gifted. And these people are not just gifted, but it appears they were gifted in a miraculous way where they could do things that maybe they weren't gifted before, and now they are. And it all came about with this. Some people had the ability to heal the sick. And this not only showed the great care that they had and the mercy they had towards those, but it was an amazing outreach. Even today, without miracles, when we conduct a medical mission someplace, the gospel looks good. And while the doctors and nurses and first aid people and others are caring for the physical bodies of those people, the preachers are working the line, and they're talking to the people, and they're telling them about, and people are very receptive to it because of the what had happened. When that guy that got his legs back there at the gate, beautiful, when Peter's preaching later, what do we see him doing? He's jumping up and down behind him. He's in. From now on, he's in because of this great thing that God has done for him. And some people could do other miracles. And we're not going to talk about all of them, but they were gifts from God. Now, because there was a crack down in the hearts and minds of these people, because there was a flaw there, this extra pressure from God that was on them was being used in a divisive way. I've never known anyone that could work miracles, okay? But I have known some gifted people. And sometimes, if the heart's not right, the gift just makes them more not right. Sometimes if a guy can really, really preach a sermon, he might become a jerk, you know? If he's not up there preaching, you just can't hardly be around him. I could name several, and I hope I'm not on some of their list. But the fact is that gifts by themselves are not necessarily good. They're kind of like television or the internet. They're powerful, but they're kind of neutral. You can do with it what you want to do with it. If you want to do evil, oh, there's plenty there, and it'll help you do evil. If you want to do good, it's there. So gifts are like that. And this church that has these problems are divided, and some of the division is caused by people thinking their particular gift was better than somebody else's gift. And so in chapter 12, he starts off by saying, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts," everyone's expecting him to tell them which one's the important ones, and why those that have the lesser important ones should submit to the ones that have the more important ones. Well, our list of important is not necessarily God's list of importance, is it? Our list always includes us being in charge. Our list always includes us getting honor. And yet when Jesus was talking, he said that that's the way Gentiles do things. That's the world way of doing things. That actually in the kingdom, the servant is ranked higher than the master. And it's a hard thing to figure, isn't it? You know, it doesn't seem to fit. Lots of stuff about the gospel and the plan of God is not that way. So he's not going to do at all what he's talking about. He just mentions that to get everybody's attention. And then he talks about their problem. Their problem of trying to rope the Holy Spirit into their division. Just like in another place in this same book, he shows how they try to rope Jesus into their immorality. And he says, you can't do that. If you're joined to Christ, you can't be joined to a prostitute. It can't be. He's not going to put up with it. And here he does the same thing with their division. And he said, don't you blame this on the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us why. He tells us the Holy Spirit has one message. Look at verse 3. What the Holy Spirit wants us to know. above everything else. Anything else the Holy Spirit is going to tell us falls way down on the list. This is number one. The message of the Holy Spirit is, was, and always will be, Jesus is Lord. Now, if Jesus is Lord, that puts you and me kind of far down on the list. If he has all authority, I have no authority, right? And if he's Lord, then that makes me a servant, doesn't it? Kind of hard to find rank in that area of being a servant. To explain that, he says, all right, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and you're using this neutral gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you, this gift of healing or speaking in tongues or something like this. He says, you're using that in an ungodly way, in a counter way to who the Holy Spirit is. In verse 4, he tells us there are many gifts, but only one Spirit. Later, he will say in the same verse, he said, there are many talents. There are many things that you know how to do, but only one God. In verse 5, he said, there are many acts of service, but only one Lord. In verse 6, he said, there are many acts of work, almost the same thing, works that we can do in the kingdom of God, but only one God. And each one is given this work that they've been given, or this talent they've been given to exercise this work, as a way, as he would tell us, to display the Holy Spirit. He would say to manifest the Holy Spirit. It's like our flags. If we were having a parade and we're using these flags, somebody might have the job of carrying the flag. But the flag is being displayed, not the guy that's carrying it. We kind of forget that sometime. He said the Holy Spirit, the community is seeing there's something about God with these people. There's something going on, and the miracles really made it so. I mean, when Paul was at Ephesus and he walked down the street and the handkerchiefs, was that Paul? Somebody correct me on that. When the handkerchiefs could be taken from him to someone else and they were made well by that, I'm going to have at least 6 people after church tell me who I messed up on there. But the fact is, those miracles can't be hidden. You can't hide the fact that a miracle took place. So what was it doing? Saying, look at me. John says, silver and gold we don't have. But we do have something you might find interesting. That in the way he said it, but that's what he was doing. And then he said, in the name of Jesus, you know, get up. And the guy does, and you can't hide it. Even his enemies would later say, a notable sign has been performed. So the Holy Spirit is manifest, and what's his message? Jesus is Lord. So Jesus is manifest or put forward. He said, that's what you're going to have. This display of the Spirit is there to give this manifestation of God. And it's for the same common good, verse 7. All of the gifts that were given, all of the miracles that were wrought, all of the tongues that were spoke, all of these things were for one reason, for good. And for the common good of not only the kingdom, but the local congregation there. And when you say common good, you rule out individual praise. Not because he is so good. Look at him. Look at the miracles he performs. He must be better than me. And that's what he's saying. The very fact that this conversation is having to take place shows that these miraculous gifts were not a guarantee that these people were in good standing, maybe with God. This was something that was separate and apart from that. Look at verse 8 through 11. He even names these gifts, at least the more recognized ones, or maybe the ones that you would find in the congregation in Corinth. He says there's wisdom, knowing that this ability to discern the right way and the spiritual way to go in a matter. Wisdom is something that James promises everybody to have, but some people in that congregation had it to a miraculous degree. They were always right. Wouldn't that be something to have that kind of thing? Wouldn't that be handy to have in a church? Wouldn't it be good when you're trying to make a big decision? Some decisions that our elders have to make are You just sweat bullets trying to figure out how to do it. Wouldn't it be good if you could look over at the end of the table to the fellow who was always right and say, "Brother Paul, what do you think about this?" Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something to see there if you had that? Well, then he says, there's also knowledge, and that means that some people actually know the will of God. They know it. It's a spiritual gift that was given to them, and they have that. That's a wonderful thing to have. And then he talks about faith. Some people had faith to an extraordinary degree. I have noticed in this non-miraculous time, I have noticed that the people who have the most faith are usually the most spiritual and are usually closer to God than I am. And it's obvious by their faith is one of those guarantees that shows that. And then he says, and he talked about healing. That was one of them you can't hide, can you? You're either sick or you're not. You're either crippled or you're not. You're either blind or you're not. And if someone could say right now, get up right now, open your eyes, and that problem is removed, it is going to be pretty obvious. A great thing here. He also talked about other miracles, and he talked about prophecy. This is where he's actually speaking the will of God or the mind of God, not quoting scripture, not saying something that's already been said, but this person is saying what God wants you to do about this is that. Sometimes they tell the future, but most of the time they're speaking, this is God's will on this subject. And they're right. They're inspired. Remember what Peter tells us? That no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. But men were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. These people were actually given an insight into God. God opened up the secrets of heaven, and he says, on this subject, here's what you need to say. Some of the men, it nearly killed them when they got it. When Daniel was given that special insight, he's sick for days afterwards. He can hardly eat. It almost did him in. When John was able to see into the glories of God, and the curtain was open, and he can see the throne of God, they have to keep picking him up and giving him celestial resuscitation there to get him to where he could survive such an amazing thing that's happening to him. Well, that's what he's saying here when he talks about prophecy. Now, discerning spirits was important because at this time you would remember that the Holy Spirit was not the only spirit that was moving around on the earth. There were evil spirits too. And those evil spirits, it seems like, this is just my guess, but it seems like that God allowed Satan a little bigger hand to show without a doubt who was right. And so Satan was given extra freedom at that time. And so these evil spirits, sometimes you remember in Philippi, there was a girl that had an evil spirit and she could tell the future. Paul didn't say, "What you're saying is not true." She was speaking true things. She was able to make money for her master, but it was coming from the devil. It was an evil thing. How would you know if this person coming among you was doing something that was from God or not from God? How would you know if the prophets of Pharaoh, who could turn sticks into snakes, are not the same as Moses and Aaron? Well, in that case, their snakes ate the evil snakes, and it was pretty obvious. There in the church in Corinth, there was at least somebody there that could say, this is not coming from God. This is coming from Satan. Wouldn't that be handy to do? Wouldn't that be a wonderful gift that was there? If you had it, there'd be a temptation that you might want to elevate yourself a little bit. Then he talked about others. He talked about the tongues. We still wonder about that, don't we? Sometimes it seems like he's talking about, most of the time, he's talking about languages, that like the language they speak in Cappadocia or some other place. But here we see sometimes when he talks about the tongues of angels, it kind of makes you wonder if there's something else going on. But this being able to speak in languages that you don't know, that you've not studied, that you didn't grow up with, is certainly something that would draw attention, wouldn't it? You ever try to learn a language? I'm still trying to learn English. And but to learn another language where the letters don't look right and the words don't sound right, it's a very taxing thing. Some people just can't do it. But here we see this. Some of these people had this gift, and it seems that some of them were showing off with the gift that they had. He also talks about interpreting tongues, being able to say what this person has just said. And then what did he say about this? All these gifts come by one Spirit. This is something that God gives to us. In verse 11, he said, "This Spirit gives these gifts as he will." If I came to you and I said, "I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you the gift of Paul." Ta-da! Here I am. That's what Peter promised on the day of Pentecost. Everyone who becomes a Christian will receive the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit gives gifts. In the second chapter of Acts, it said, "And they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Okay? So when the Spirit, if I said, "I'm going to give you the gift of Paul," and I gave you this watch instead, that would be a gift, maybe we would say in our language, from Paul, wouldn't you? God's Spirit is given to all Christians. You know that? You should. He promises he lives in us. He promises he helps us. He does not promise he will teach me how to speak Cappadocian. He does not promise me that I'll be able to heal the sick or anything like that. But at least at this time, the Holy Spirit chose to give certain people these gifts from the Spirit. And that's what we see happening here. As he wills, not as we will, but as he wills. Remember one time there was a magician who wanted the apostles to sell him the ability to give the gift so he could give it as he wished. And he was told, "Your silver and your money will perish with you. This is a sinful thought, and you shouldn't even be having it." Fortunately, that guy repented of that. Then he gives, in case this is hard to understand, he gives us at least two examples, and one of them he repeats again. The first example is the body of the church, and that's in verse 12 and 13. And he talks about the church is actually, it's actually an organism. It's actually made up of many people, but I'm in the church, but I am not the church myself. The church doesn't exist for me. It doesn't exist for you. There's no rank in this. We all find our place in this body. And isn't that wonderful? Because that means that we can do greater things than any one of us could ever do because God put us together this way. There's some people who can sing and some people who can teach, some people who can preach, some people who can give, some people who can serve, some people who have a great ability to encourage. Some of you send cards out and you can't imagine how much encouragement that is to be able to get it. Sometimes I get a card at just the right time, just the time when I'm thinking, why don't you just go jump off a bridge someplace? I know you can't believe I would have such depressing thoughts. And someone would say, "Thank you for what you said Sunday." And I think, well, maybe I'll stay off the bridge another week. You know, so there's good things that happen. And because we are a body, that happens. Then he moves down in a few more verses. In verse 14 through 28, he says, okay, if you can't get that picture in your mind, because when we look at the church, we usually see about a dozen faces that are always at the front. And so we think that maybe I don't understand it. Maybe it's sort of a body for them, but I don't really count or something. Or maybe someone who has a big job thinks it's all about him. He said, okay, let's look at the other body, the one that we understand better, our physical body. Verse 14 through verse 28. What does he tell us about a body? A body is not one member, but many. Your body is not an eye. It has eyes. Your body is not an ear. It has ears. Your body is not a foot or a hand or a tongue or a nose. It is not a spleen. But you have those things, and because they are in the body, and when they're working together properly, they work well. Verse 18 tells us some work privately. We don't even know what they are until they quit working. We didn't even know we had one of those until the doctor says, here's where your problem is. And then we know that, well, that was kind of valuable all these years, and I didn't realize it. Others are work outwardly. They are always visible. Our nose drips, or somebody said one time, our nose runs and our feet smell, you know. So there we have it. This continue. I shouldn't have said that. I'm going to mark that out. If I ever preach this again, I won't say that again. Verse 25, he says, what you know about a body that works right is what? It works together. There's no division. If you have a situation where part of your body is attacking another part of your body, you are in real trouble. If some of your cells are eating the other cells, you've got real problems. If some of your body is not listening to other parts of the body, you have problems, don't you? And if this body quits working together, it quits being a functioning body, and it becomes something that is strapped down in a bed someplace and tended to until it dies, because it's not doing what a body has to do to be successful. And so he talks about ears and feet and hands, and he talks about how they work together. In verse 25, he said there can be no divisions among the body. If one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, what do I do? Well, the first thing I do is it goes in my mouth. And I kiss it, and I suck on it, and I lick it. And I'm saying, oh, you poor baby. And if that doesn't help, this hand over here goes into play with it. And somewhere in the deal, I start jumping around. And maybe I start sweating. And maybe I start crying. And maybe I scream. But my whole body is coming to the defense of that hand. If our body was like some churches, we'd say, whoa, 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 did you wash your hands? You're not going in my mouth. Not a chance. This other hand says, last week when I had a splinter, you didn't help me. And so I'm just not going to, you know what I'm talking about. This is not the way the body works. It's not the way the church works. If one part rejoices, they all rejoice. If one part suffers, they all suffer. When you're eating that lemon ice box pie, even though your feet aren't tasting it, they're saying, way to go, attaboy, enjoy yourself. You know, we'll all come to the rescue of one another and enjoy one another's rejoicing. We suffer together and we rejoice together. Now he goes back to the church in verse 27, and he says, we have many members, one body. And if you want to put some kind of rank there, we have a few apostles that God put in the job that they have. And every time someone attacked apostles, what would Paul say about it? He was put there by God, not by himself. He didn't earn it, rank it, didn't get elected to that job. You're going to have to bring that up with God when he talks about it. He said there's also prophets, and they have a particular job of teaching, and teachers and miracle workers and healers and people who know how to help and encourage, and people who know how to work administration, and people who can speak tongues. And then he says in verse 29, is everybody an apostle? What would you have if you had a church of nothing but apostles? Well, the widows in Jerusalem would go hungry because the apostles didn't have time for that. They had other jobs to do. And there were other people who needed to do that job. Then he says in verse 31, there is something you really ought to be worried about, and not how to rank your gift, whatever it is, miraculous or non-miraculous. That's not what you should be worried about. You should be seeking a higher gift. And then he says, and I'll show it to you. Only he called it a more excellent way. And then he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not arrogant or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect or the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I've been fully, I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. And now, faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We know what their problem was. Their problem was not that they didn't have enough tongue speakers. Their problem was not that they only had one guy who was a prophet. Their problem was not of whether the healer and the miracle worker, where you put him on the chart. Their problem had nothing to do with charts, had nothing to do with rank, had nothing to do with jobs. Their problem was, remember what the Holy Spirit's message is? Jesus is Lord. Their problem was they didn't look like Jesus. They didn't look like Jesus because they actually didn't love each other. And since they didn't love each other, even though this brother is speaking to us the prophecy of God, I'm not going to listen to him. And even though this brother obviously has wisdom from above, I'm not going to follow his advice. And even though this brother is asking a legitimate question, I've got a little showing out that I can do now because I've not only learned Mesopotamian, but I know Cappadocian too. And because they didn't love each other, the cracks in their fellowship was great, and their work was hindered. The truth is, nobody cares what you know until they know you care. The truth is, the reason we love God is because He loved us. The truth is, the reason we listen to Him is because we know He loves us. I'm going to ask you one more question, then we're going to do a little exercise. Who would be the person? Everyone will have a different face here, a different name, and not Jesus. I know you're going to think Jesus first. But who is the living person that you would do whatever they ask you? If they ask for your kidney, you'd give it to them. If they ask for the equity in your house, you'd give it. If they ask you to do something you didn't really want to do, you'd do it. Now, if you've got that face there of the maybe the one person that you would do that for, I can promise you that every one of those people have one quality in common. They love you. You know they love you. And you know because they love you, you're going to listen to them. And you know because they love you, you're going to make whatever change you got to make because they love you. Right? Now, if you added to that, they love you and they're always right, like Jesus, then it's a no-brainer, isn't it? But that's the quality that this church was lacking. It's the reason they were immoral. It's the reason they were greedy. It's a reason they were factious. It's a reason they created a party spirit among them. It's a reason they were not what they should be. And that the great apostle Paul, who loved them, have to speak to them in a way that he said, I wish we never had to have this conversation. And if the Holy Spirit was speaking to them directly, he would say, cut it out. Jesus is Lord. Now you can find out if you pass the test. Go back and look at this list in chapter 13 when he talks about love. And in everywhere it says love, write your name. You might even do it in the Bible if you want to, but you write your name. And then you would have to ask yourself, let's just do the short version of it, in verse 4 and 5. Could I say, Paul is patient and kind. Paul does not envy or boast. Paul is not arrogant or rude. This is getting kind of ouchy, isn't it? Say your name there. Is not irritable or resentful. Paul does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices with the truth. Paul bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you can't put your name there, you need to repent. And that's what we're going to do right now as we stand and sing.